Father, your word is a lamp and a light, guides us, teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us wondering, what does this God in heaven want? But you have spelled it out in your word. But as we read your law, we find that we have failed. But in you there is forgiveness of sins. And because there is forgiveness of sins, we come to you, Lord, and you give us new life in Christ. And with that new life, we know that one day we will be completely sanctified. That at our death, this body of sin will be destroyed and we'll never sin again. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, that hope that we have, that blessed hope that we have. Now, as we open your word, may your Holy Spirit teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we come to the communion table, we're going to be leaving Acts and going to the little epistle of Colossians. So if you have your Bible this morning, we'll be in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. An epistle of Paul, of course, but written, as we know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God's word to us. This is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What Paul is asking us to do here is not to look within. Oftentimes we're told to look within, and that is a valid thing to do at times. But what Paul is asking us to do here, and of course, this is under the inspiration of the Spirit. This is the inerrant word of God. When we're called, what we're called to do here is to look outward, to look up, heavenward. It's so easy for us to look inward and then to look around and to notice all of the circumstances. If you're constantly being fed what the media is serving, you're going to be looking at the circumstances. You're going to be looking around you. You're going to be you're going to be thrown into turmoil because of it. And that's why Paul tells us to look out and up, to look where Christ is. That's what he says in this passage. To look where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, it doesn't mean to stare at the sun, but it means to look to Christ, to look at what God's Word says, to hear what Christ is telling you. Despite all of the talking heads around us and all of the voices that speak into our lives, to know what Christ says, to be able to view things through the Scripture. Looking within is only going to uncover weakness and failure. Looking right around us and at the circumstances around us only points us to difficulty and sin and trouble. But by faith, looking up to Christ, what we find, and maybe you saw this as a theme this morning, was God's love for sinners. God's love for sinners. God's love for His people. God's love for us. Faith looks to Christ and sees that sinners, and that's us, that we are deeply loved with an everlasting love. Did you ever get an I love you that you weren't expecting? You know, that feeling that you get of I love you. Well, here is Christ reminding us over and over and over again that He loves us with a deep love, an everlasting love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, big word. It means to be the satisfaction of God's wrath for us, in our place. Christ is the perfect substitute for the wrath of God, and He takes it for us because He loves us. And the communion table that is set before us is a means of grace through which the Holy Spirit brings the benefits of Christ's body and blood to the souls of believers. And as a result, our souls are nourished. It's a celebration. This is a table set before us in the presence of our enemies. You could turn on CNN or Fox News right now, and you're going to hear the media not saying anything about God in heaven. The enemy surrounds us. The world surrounds us. The devil is at work. Our own flesh is an enemy. But there is a table set before us in the presence of our enemies. And because of it, our souls are nourished. We're not only reminded of Christ's death, which would be a memorial, which it says on the front of the communion table, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's more than a memorial. And I think we know this. When we come, we actually receive nourishment. We're thriving in a dry and thirsty land, right? That's how the world is described. We live in a dry and thirsty land where no water can be found. And Christ comes to us and He nourishes us. He strengthens us. The head of the body, Jesus Christ, gives us exactly what we need. And He does it by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Christian, did you walk through the desert this week? Were you in a dry and thirsty land? Were you taking cupfuls of desert sand and drinking it down? That's what it feels like. There was sin in our lives this week. There's nobody here who was immune from sin this week. We had sadness this week. We had shame this week. We felt fear this week. That's why we have the Lord's table. Don't stay away from the Lord's table. By faith, we have hearts that long for communion with Christ. And so instead of looking inward and looking to the world around us, we look out and up to our Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us, who finished His work on the cross that we might have life. And it's only in Him that we're able to approach this table. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's what we know from the text. Let me read it again. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." So the table that is set before us is a means of grace designed for us, for weak souls like us that need strength and help. Somebody put it this way, and I thought this was profound. You wouldn't tell a believer to stop reading his Bible or praying. You know, you're unworthy. You shouldn't read your Bible. You know, why pray? You know, you've been sinning all this week. No, you're encouraged to read the Bible, a means of grace. You're encouraged to pray, a means of grace. No matter how bad your sins are, if you have faith in Christ, then don't stop doing those things, but continue doing those things. So too you are encouraged, believer, to eat and drink this morning at the Lord's table, to come in a worthy manner, discerning the Lord's body. Do you desire the forgiveness of sins? Do you want to be done with this body of sin? Then come to the table and be nourished. This table is set for us, church. This celebration today is for us to renew our confidence so that we might know our sins are forgiven, to know that I am His and He is mine, that Jesus knows my name, This table is not set for perfect people. It's set for sinners who are weak and sorrowing, yet forgiven in Christ Jesus. So believer, come and feast on Christ. Christ, who is your life, invites you to come. So we have 3 points this morning, and they're mainly from verses 3 and 4. Number one, you died. You died. Number two, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And number three, you will also appear with Him in glory. You also will appear with Him in glory. So straight from verses 3 and 4. So verse 3 says, for you died. And again, this is Paul writing, and what he's speaking about is this glorious transformation. And those seem like glowing words, but they're not just glowing words because, you know, we're trying to add these great adjectives to who we are. But they're descriptions of what has happened to us. When we say glorious, it's glorious because all glory goes to God. This is something we could not do ourselves. This transformation, this change, it's glorious because it has happened to a sinner. Something that we could never do. Something that God Himself has to do to us. He takes us from the realm of sin and He places us in the realm of grace. From the realm of sin to the realm of grace. John Murray is a theologian who's written a number of books. This is what he says about this death. He says, what the apostle has in view is the once for all definitive breach with sin, which constitutes the identity of the believer. You're no longer in the realm of sin. You are now in the realm of grace. It's a breach with sin that identifies you. A believer cannot, therefore, live in sin. If a man lives in sin, he is not a believer. And that's where you go, uh-oh. What about my week? I did some of the stupidest things that I've ever done. Things that I knew were wrong, and I did them anyway. Well, what hope is in that statement? Well, think of the word grace. You're in the realm of sin, and you're taken out of the realm of sin, and you're placed in the realm of grace. Yes, we sin. We continue in sin, but we don't live in the realm of sin. Believer, we live in the realm of grace so that when we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another writer and pastor, said this, our Lord's death and resurrection have brought the reign of sin to an end. So you didn't bring the reign of sin to an end. You know that. But our Lord Jesus Christ has. In the case of all believers, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in the case of all believers, our Lord's death and resurrection have brought the reign of sin to an end. For you died. This is your obituary. You know, as you get older, I think that's something you do. You start looking at the obituaries. And once in a while you go, oh, that was my classmate. Or, oh, I knew that guy. Wait, this name sounds really familiar, right? You read the obituaries. Imagine browsing the paper and you see your name. That's what this passage is. You died. I died? Yes, you died. This is our obituary. Our old man is gone, crucified, dead. Our death in Christ. As Christ died on the cross, we died in Him. It brings an end to the reign of sin. Paul wants us, the Holy Spirit wants us to see what we have become. Not who we were, but who we have become because of Christ. And when we see this, we're rejoicing. It's the reason we sing. Even when we sing Psalms like 109, did you notice what you were singing in Psalm 109? It was awful. But that was what we deserved outside of Christ. But Christ takes us out of that realm of sin, out of that realm of wrath and anger and destruction, of loneliness and fear and guilt. And He places us into the realm of grace. The fact of the Christian life is you died. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. There's a parallel passage in Romans 6. Let me read it. This is Romans 6, 10 and 11. For the death that He died, Jesus Christ, He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ died and is risen. He lives to God. That's what we're to do. That's our example. So we too are to live alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What happened to Christ happened to us. We're united to Him in His death. What happened? He put an end to sin. He came into this world. God became a man. He came into this world. He who knew no sin, that He might become sin for us. He came in our flesh so that He could be tempted in every way as we are, to fight sin, to battle sin, to destroy sin's power. And in doing so, He carries out the will of His Father, conquering sin once and for all, once for all time. The battle is already won. And because we have died, our union to sin is over. We're no longer in that realm. The life we once lived, it's over. We can never go back to that. Our old life in born of Adam, right? Born into sin. That's gone. You died. So look at your lives, people of God, in two parts. There's a past and there's a present. In sin, in Christ. Past, in sin. Present, in Christ. That's once all we did was sin. We were unsaved. We were lost. We had no desire to please God. And because of it, we were under condemnation. That's the past, though, Christian. The second part is the present. Christ comes to save us, and we're new people. The old man is dead, crucified. That obituary, that's ours, right? For you died. I died? Yes, you. The old man is buried as Christ was buried. Think of your baptism. We read it in the catechism, and maybe you thought about it there, but actually think about it. Where were you baptized? Maybe it was Alamoana Beach Park, if it's recent. Maybe it was at the Nose Pool in Hoi Kai. Maybe it goes even further back. Maybe it was at Kaimuki Community Church on 6th Avenue. Maybe that's where it was. Or at the Machida's Pool, right down here, just down the street. Maybe it was on the mainland. But think of your baptism. What did the pastor say at your baptism? How did you respond? It usually goes something like, do you believe that your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ? Yes, I do. Then I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Dunk! Did you stay down? No. Why not? Because we are risen with Christ. We go under. We're buried with Christ. We come up because we are raised with Christ. We are raised to walk in newness of life. We're citizens of heaven. It's a whole new thing. We walk as children of light. We actually begin to live a new life in Christ. And the things that we once loved, we no longer love. We might fall into them from time to time, but we want to be rid of them. That's the difference. This is the story of every single Christian. Christian, do you struggle with sin? You're not alone. But remember, you died. Your past was all sin. Your present is now in Christ, in the realm of grace. For you died. For you died. Point number two is from verse 3, the second part of verse 3, which says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. In our communion service last month in June, we were in Psalm 57. And Psalm 57 begins this way. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. This is one part of what it means to be hidden with Christ. It's security. It's that mother hen gathering in her chicks under her wings. In Christ, we are hidden from danger. In Christ, we are safe. What are we safely hidden from in Christ? Well, we're hidden from sin. That would be a good answer. In Christ, we're dead to sin. We're alive to righteousness. We are safe from sin's grip. Sin no longer has that hold on us like it once did. We're not shackled to our sins. We've been transferred from the realm of sin to the realm of grace. And that realm of grace is a protected place. It's a safe place. So that's one part of being safe, hidden in Christ. There's another part, and as you read the epistles of Paul, you'll find that we are hidden from the wrath of God. The wrath of God that we were singing about in Psalm 109 is not for the believer. So we are hidden from the wrath of God. We are safe from God's judgment. For His wrath to pass over sinners like us, it has to be absorbed in Christ. It has to be taken by Christ. So we thank God for His grace that hides us in Christ, who takes all of God's wrath for us. Eric Watkins is a pastor that we met when we used to go to the Ligonier Pastors Conferences in Florida. And he wrote for Table Talk about this idea of God's wrath and us being hidden in Christ. He writes this. He says, at the cross, the full unbridled wrath of God came down upon Jesus. And in that moment of judgment, there was nowhere for Jesus to hide. Think about that. Jesus on the cross, think about what He says. My God, why have You forsaken Me? There is no place for Him to hide. There is no mercy. There is no grace. There is no compassion. Jesus is exposed for us to the all-consuming expression of sin's cruelty and the wrath of God. So all those things we're singing about in Psalm 109 is poured out on Christ. And then some. The full wrath of God is poured out on Jesus. Jesus has nowhere to hide from sin's cruelty and the wrath of God. No friends came to defend Him. No lamb is offered in His place. No one negotiates His release. Clothed in our shame, crowned with our thorns, and exposed to the judgment we deserve, Jesus is our hiding place. That's something to dwell on as we come to the Lord's table. You know, maybe you don't watch when I break the bread. And last month I put the bread in the fridge and it was rock solid. I couldn't break it. I had to take a knife and score it before I came up, or else I would have been going like this and it would have been embarrassing. But I scored it. But when I broke it, you know, any time we break bread, what happens? There's pieces flying everywhere. That's the body of Christ broken for us. We're meant to see that. That it's not a beautiful thing. It's not a clean strike. The wrath of God falls on Christ. His body is broken for us. His blood is shed for us for the remission of sins. It's not just a little bit of blood. This is the death of Christ. So we dwell on that. Jesus Christ absorbing the wrath of God so that we can be hidden in Him. There's another interesting aspect to being hidden with Christ that was brought out in chapter 4 of the Faith-Shaped Life, which was our summer reading a few years ago. Ian Hamilton wrote a book called The Faith-Shaped Life. There's probably some in the bookstore. It's a really good kind of a devotional. The chapters are really short, so you can read it as a devotional. But the first part of being hidden with Christ, we said, was security. We're saved from the wrath of God. The second part of being hidden with Christ, Dr. Hamilton calls it obscurity. So we have security, now we have obscurity. You know, when something is obscure, it means it's hard to find. It's unclear. It's hidden from view. You want to read the ingredients on your pack of hot dogs or your vitamins, I don't know, whatever. You know, it's so small, right? It's obscure. You can barely see it. And sometimes there's stuff hidden in there that you don't want to know about what you're eating or what you're exposing yourself to. But we know what something is like when it's obscure. So Ian Hamilton writes this chapter about faith present experience. So again, remember, we've been taken out of the realm of sin and we've been placed into the realm of grace. That's the present. So what is your life of faith presently experiencing? And he's going to say it's experiencing obscurity. What he's pointing out is that in our present life of faith, there are times when it doesn't look like faith at all. Right? Our Christianity, he's writing, is often obscured by our sins. We live in this realm of grace, but we act like we live in the realm of sin. Is that your experience? Then the table is for you. Romans 7, this is the passage that he uses to say, yes, we all experience this. We live in a life of contradiction. We are in the realm of grace, but we live like we're in the realm of sin. This is what Paul wrote in Romans 7. He says, the things I don't want to do, the sins I don't want to do, those are things I do. That's my present experience. I don't want to sin, but I do it. I want to do good, but I don't do it. The things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. That's faith's present experience. It's the obscurity of our present life of faith. Paul has a truly sanctified life, but it's obscured by his sinful tendencies. And what does he do with it? He takes it to the Lord. He says, I am weak and needy. And all of us need to realize that we are weak and needy. You know, when we fail, it's not because, you know, we're worse than everybody else. It's just that we try to put on our best front. But deep down, we all know that we're struggling with these very sins. And our true identity in Christ is being obscured by our sinfulness. So who we truly are in the realm of grace is obscured by our sins. This is what Ian Hamilton goes on to say. He says, we are, quote, we are children of God, but yet we are marked by frail, fallen flesh. We are heirs of God's glory, but yet encompassed with weakness. We are united to Jesus Christ, but living in an environment ruled and defaced by the devil. We are sanctified Christians, yet troubled and at times overwhelmed by indwelling sin. Chapter doesn't end there, thankfully. He goes on to say that we are in grace, we are in Christ, and there is hope for the sinner in Christ. John wrote an epistle, and in 1 John 3, verse 2, he says something similar to what Ian Hamilton was writing about there. He says in 1 John 3, 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God, right? That's our present experience. We're children of God. and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we're children of God. Yes, we are, but we're not perfect. Yet. We're still sinning. The final product has not been fully revealed in us. Yes, we are children of God, but it has not fully been revealed what we are to be. We're still in the realm. We're still in the flesh, the sinful flesh. And that's why we're in the realm of grace, because we need that forgiveness of sins. So it's good for us to note in these passages that we are not left with a problem of obscured Christianity. We're not doomed to just live this life of sin all the time. In Romans 7, in 1 John 3, in Colossians 3 that we're reading this morning, they all go from that, our sins obscuring our life of faith, to a future hope. Listen, Romans 7 says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when you take the communion table, that's something you can think about. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 3 says, "When He is revealed, we shall be like Him." That's our hope. We're not yet what we're going to be, but when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. And then what does Colossians say? Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." In all of these cases, there's that obscurity that Ian Hamilton addresses. We're children of God, but we sin. So who we truly are is obscured. But one day that obscurity will end and we will be like Christ. No more sadness. No more waiting. No more sin. No more temptation. Can't even imagine having no temptation. What a wonderful day it will be. And that takes us to our last point. Number one was you died, your obituary. Number two was your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you're hidden from God's wrath. But our lives, another part of that is, you know, our sin obscures our life in Christ. But then the hopeful part is this last point, this third point. You will also appear with Him in glory. Number three, you will also appear with Him in glory. This is our destiny. Our union with Christ is the guarantee that we will all one day share in His glorious transformation. So it's not like we're hidden in Christ for now. No, since we are united to Christ, we will be with Him in glory. We will all be changed. We're going to put off this mortal body. And we're going to put on the immortal. This is what God has ordained for you, Christian. And the triumph of Jesus Christ, what we proclaim this morning, that He ascended into heaven, that's an assurance of that. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us now, He prepares us for that day. There is no way that God's purpose for His children will fail. God will not fail. So we gather this morning at the Lord's table to remember the death of Christ. We have died in Him. We gather at the communion table this morning to be assured that our lives are hidden from the wrath of God in the safety of Jesus Christ. And we eat the Lord's supper this morning, desiring to be strengthened so that we live a life of faith. That our lives of faith would be less obscured. That we would not allow sin to get the upper hand. That we would let our lives so shine before men that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. That we will shine as bright as the stars. We're eating and drinking with a view to the future when one day we will feast face to face with our Savior in our glorified bodies. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, your word comes to us. It's like a breath of fresh air. It's like a ray of sunshine. It's like the clouds have been pulled back. our feet are set in a broad place. A new song is in our mouths. Thank you, Jesus, for this ordinary means of grace that you've given to your people, that we can gather together on the Lord's Day, that we can take communion together because of what Christ has done. Oh Lord, truly a celebration for us as your people after a week of battling sin, and our armor is dented and dirty. And Lord, we've come this morning beat up, and you strengthen us. Give us life. Remind us that you love us and that we are your children. So we thank you, O God, for these thoughts that fill our minds on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.